great to be together. Can we just turn to a neighbor and just say, it is great to be with you? You got to mean it, though. You got to say it like you mean it. Great to be with you. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. All right. So over the years, since about 2012, 2013, we started doing a series called Be Rich. And about every other year, we end up doing it because we got to talk about money. Amen. Yes. Yes. You're welcome. Typically, we choose the springtime to talk about it. And, you know, it's end of the first quarter. There's tax season just passed for a lot of us. Career changes. The economy's going through stuff. You're negotiating leases on your apartments, bills, all that kind of good stuff. Summer travel, vacation, camp for kids, fundraisers, cupcakes for a cause, special contribution, money, right? And so it's interesting because I find, and you might have a different list, but I think there are three sort of American taboos that you don't hear a lot about, particularly in the church, and that is death, sex, and money. And the world has a lot to say about all three of those things, all right? They will train, teach, guide you on how to think, and we cannot be silent on these issues because Jesus was not silent on these issues. Jesus talks a lot about these particular issues, and even with money in particular, Jesus is quoted either directly or indirectly talking about money in 80% of the literature that's written about what he said. So we're not gonna be able to avoid the topic. So if money talk makes you feel uncomfortable, strap in, put the seatbelt on. We're gonna go for a ride over these next several weeks talking about what the Bible has to say about money. Amen? You know, it's been said that America is the land of opportunity. You ever heard that? When my great-grandparents fled from different parts of Europe as immigrants to the U.S., they imagined the streets paved with gold. That when they showed up at Ellis Island and saw New York and all the different things, they imagined paradise. And, you know, it wasn't quite like that. But compared to what they were coming from, they were very happy. They were happy to leave where they were at, thrilled to come to the land of opportunity. But what's been interesting, I think, over the years is that what was once maybe the land of opportunity has become very much in our culture the land of idolatry. Yes. Greed has become the norm. It's the regular way that people live. Whether you're rich or poor, there's this desire that I want more than I have. I want more than what I have, and I want it now. And if I don't have it, I'm going to be unhappy. But when I get it, it'll solve all my problems. And every time we do this series, I always ask this question, what's the amount of money that it takes to make you happy? And so far, we've never come up with an answer because, you know, $10 million, $100 million, I don't know. You put a price tag, you start thinking, is that going to solve all my problems? And so we want to get that out right off the bat as we start thinking and considering this gigantic issue. You know, if I could just have this much money, then all my relationships will be awesome. All the conflict that I've had in my family will be resolved. If I just had this amount of money, I'd be content. And we know that's not true. I think the lottery is always a good example of looking into this sort of money theology. And I want to show you a little video, a little news clip. You know, as of yesterday, the Powerball total winnings were $600 million. Just so you know. I had to end there. New Yorkers are spending the most. I mean, all right, now let me qualify this. If anyone has the winning ticket, I'm going to be happy for you. I mean, I'm not saying it's, you know, wrong to buy tickets. Here's the issue. The lottery theology is the issue. You know, one in three people think winning the lottery is a legitimate way to becoming financially secure. Like, some people believe in diligence and saving and working hard. Some people believe in the lottery. That's a financially secure way to live and think. All right, we can't get trapped in that. Never mind that it's a 1 in 175 million chance to win. It's actually, I did some math on this. There's better odds that you're going to be struck by lightning on your way to buying a lottery ticket than winning the lottery, okay? Just to give you some perspective. And New Yorkers, they spend the most. They spend the most. Our lottery is the first to make $10 billion. That's just in the last 12 months. $10 billion. So, let's turn to the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6. What does the Bible have to say? We're going to be in the next probably 5-6 weeks, we're going to be tackling this issue from a lot of different angles. But this next text of Scripture is going to be where we start from. It's our launch pad into a lot of the things that the Bible says about money. The Scripture does talk about being rich, not getting rich. So the idea here is about how to share whatever different forms of wealth that we have. That's the idea. It's a different focus than what it takes to become someone with wealth. It's a perspective change to consider, I am someone with wealth. I have something to give, so I am looking forward to giving it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Amen. There's a lot packed into that verse. And perhaps some of us would not consider ourselves rich today. And maybe even you're uncomfortable to think about that concept or that word to be put on you. But consider this, and I'm not going to dive into this too deep, but think about, compared to the rest of the world, we do have quite a bit. The median income in America right now, the median income for a household is $60,000 per year. Now, some of you are like, that's a lot more than I make. Some of you are like, I do make more than that. That's okay. That's why it's the median, right? Okay, so it takes it all into consideration. The rest of the world's median is $9,000 a year. All right, so just again, to give you an idea of the perspective, and in many ways, it's still the quote-unquote land of opportunity in that sort of worldly perspective of how we look at wealth. Now, the IRS tracks how much Americans give to charity. And the average amount that a person will give to charity in America is 6% of their wealth. 6%. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? You thought it'd be 1%. These guys are being pretty generous, right? And so if you broke this down, 6% of $60,000, and help me with the math, because I did this 5 times on my calculator, but I might be wrong. $3,600? Did I get it right? Thank the good Lord. All right, we're doing good so far. And if you broke that down by 52 weeks, every week you'd give about $70. About. I think it's 69.8 or something like that. So consider, plug in your own numbers for a second, especially as Al was saying earlier, those of us who are disciples of Jesus, following and imitating his way, are called to give sacrificially. You know, how much do I make and how much do I give? How do I sort of compare to the average numbers of the typical American who's giving to charity? Prayerfully, our average as disciples of Jesus is better than the world, I'll say that. It's still a high calling to start considering giving more than 6% of your money to God and the church, isn't it? It's not easy. That's why it goes quiet. That's why we don't want to talk about it. Let's talk about somebody else. Let's watch the funny video. I don't want to talk about me right now. So the concept in Christianity is that the more we make, the more we give. You with me? But the facts are, in America, that the more Americans make, the less they give. So every echelon that the IRS and USA Today just came out with an article on this, that the more you see the salary go up, the percentage of giving to charity goes down. Wow. And you are at 6%, the median income of 60,000. By the time you start hitting the 200,000 mark of income, you've already dropped 2% down to 4. It's the opposite of the way we should be thinking as followers of Jesus. If we follow the crowd, we will be less generous and less willing to share. And I don't think Jesus is impressed with the amount of the money. It's not about the amount. It's about the percentage. What do I mean by that? The amount of dollars is going to be different depending on what everyone has. Right. But it's the percentage that really shows where we're at in our hearts. Why is that? Because it's a portion of what you have. Yeah. Is it a sacrificial portion? Is it not a sacrificial portion? And those numbers are between you and God. Those percentages are between you and God. I will never know, and you will never know about me. But we still got to talk about it, don't we? It's uncomfortable. I feel it. There's a tension. You're adding your numbers up right now. Some of you are already lost. You're like, I have no idea what the percentage is. Some of us, we balance our budget. We consider a budget as going to the ATM and seeing how much money we have left in the account. That's not a budget. That's the amount you have left. That's two different things. The campus students are hitting each other in the arm. They're like, that's what you do. All right? But see, all of us in the room, I'm looking around the room from teens on, we got to grapple with this. We are given stuff. And God calls us to steward it in a generous way.
Amen.
You know, think about who God is. God is a giver, isn't he? Isn't God a giver? He's given us life. He's given us our senses, our relationships, love, the church, the adventures we've been on, the memories, the bad times which you grew from and you share about and you say, man, I went through that hard time, but I'm shaped to be the person I am today because of it. God gives us so much. He gives us salvation. Cannot put a price tag on being saved from our sins. Being able to go to heaven one day and eternally be with God the Father. God is a giver, has always been. There's a great quote from a book, The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark. It says, the Christian teaching that God loves was alien to pagan beliefs. What mattered was the service that the deity could provide in the pagan religion, since a God could feel no love in response to that offered. Equally alien to paganism was the notion that because God loves humanity, Christians cannot please God unless they love one another. Indeed, as God demonstrates his love through sacrifice, humans must demonstrate their love through sacrifice on behalf of one another. Moreover, such responsibilities were to be extended beyond the bonds of family and tribe. Indeed, to all those in every place, call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These were revolutionary ideas. See, nowadays we talk about giving and charity. These are somewhat common things to discuss and to do. Even all of America is giving about 6%. But 2,000 years ago in a pagan world, that wasn't the case. A very different ideology around giving. 2,000 years ago, the gods, lowercase g, were basically currency exchanges. You give stuff to the gods, and then in return, the gods give stuff back to you. You make a sacrifice. You bring a bag of grain. You do something for the gods of Olympus or whatever the gods were at that particular time. And then you would expect something in return. Oh, the rain is going to come down and I'm going to have a huge harvest. It was an exchange of material wealth, the relationship between human and God. In the Iliad and the Odyssey, there's a scene where there's wine poured on the ground, a libation. That's where Tupac got it from. And maybe the idea is that maybe the gods will give me something back. Every time I put something into the ground, the gods will give me something back. If a wounded soldier went down, maybe God will give me a new wounded soldier, a best friend in battle as a result of my sacrifice. Does that make sense? It's not about a relationship. It's not about unconditional love. It's all conditional. I give you something, you give me something. And that's not the Jesus way. We give without waiting for something to be given back. Isn't that the way we want to be loved? Yes. Well, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. That's scary love. That's not love. Yeah. Conditional, strings attached love is not love at all. What I love to talk about and what I boast about when I talk to people about our church is how generous you guys are. And Al said thank you earlier. I appreciate that he said that. I wanted to say thank you. Thank you for your example of generosity. You guys, in a group like this, I'm seeing so many faces. I'm thinking of memories of the times you have given so much of yourself. I just want to applaud and celebrate that we are a group that values giving and practices giving. It's one thing to be a part of a church that talks a lot about something and doesn't do it. It's another when you actually walk the walk. You know, I just started thinking about all the different ways that we give, in a lot of different types of ways. Not just with money, but I threw up some of the logos of some of the things that we've been involved with, some of the practices of our being rich in good deeds, being generous and willing to share, giving coats to kids. Love covers every year that we do around Thanksgiving is so inspiring. so grateful for artists and the many people that have been a part of that movement to put winter gear on children in the public school system in New York that are coming into the cold winter without coats, without boots, without gloves, without hats. And we rally and we fill boxes and boxes of gently used and brand new coats and boots. And every year, you guys blow it out. It's generosity. It's giving. Do you sit there waiting a few weeks later for something to come back from those kids? You know, in 10 years, I expect a phone call from one of them. You know what? I remember that coat you gave me 10 years ago. Now I'm a big time businessman. I want to donate $1 million to your trust fund. No, you're not. If you are thinking about that, that's really bad. But you don't think that way. You think I'm putting a coat on a kid. It's the intrinsic value of sharing something you have with someone in need. And that's it. It's unconditional love. The manpower many years ago that we provided to the Covenant House to renovate their drop-in center. It's a long time ago. Many of us were not even here. But we went over there to 40th Street and 10th Ave. And, you know, it was a dilapidated room where the kids would come in off the street. And that was sort of their first place, their first point of contact to find shelter and to get help. And so we went in there with a bunch of us day and night, rotating shifts, banging down walls, renovated that room. It was like this beautiful room, this place of peace and welcome, inspiration. You're not waiting for something bad. You're not waiting for a check from the Covenant House. The times that you've given to the Red Cross and the money you've given to Hope Worldwide, the food, the ways that you've served, the hours, the thousands of hours that we give to New York Cares and the 2996911 Memorial Service. Guys, it's incredible. It'd be scary to add them all up, actually, all the hours and all the money, so much. But that's what we do. That's who we are. There's too many other examples to list. It's tremendous generosity. It's because of what Jesus started 2,000 years ago.
Right.
And like I said, it generally in our culture in America, it's accepted as the right thing to do, to give, to volunteer. It's so cool to lock arms with so many people that aren't of a Christian faith that volunteer with places like New York Cares that are just out there doing the right thing. But you trace that back, that whole thing came from Jesus. That emanated from the origins. A lot of people don't know it. You have straight up, you know, pagan, apathetic, or sometimes atheist doing service, and they have no idea that's a Jesus concept that they're taking part in.
Right.
It's kind of cool, right? I like to break it to them. No, that can't be true. Yeah, you're sort of taking part in the legacy of Jesus right now. No, I refuse to believe. Yes, you are. It wasn't the way things were. It was a hallmark of the first century church. When you rewind the tape 2,000 years ago, there was no church building. The people that were part of Christian church were being martyred left and right, fed to the lions, persecuted, hunted down, killed, forced to scatter, had no rights, no voice, no resources, received little, but gave it all.
Yeah.
That's our brothers and sisters from 2,000 years ago. And Jesus would tell stories like of the Good Samaritan and redefined what a neighbor was.
Right.
And said, we're not going to let social boundaries, racial boundaries, prevent us from crossing whatever line is out there to serve those in need.
Amen.
That was him that did all that. Jesus took off his outer garments, got on his hands and knees, and washed filthy, nasty, smelly, ingrown toenail feet. That's what Jesus did as an example. He's a God. He's a son of God. He has all these powers. And what did he do? He got down on his knees and served. Caesar would never do that. Caesar was up on high. Hail Caesar. They called Caesar a god. They worshiped him as a god. They sacrificed him as a god. He would never get down and serve them like that.
Right.
He changed culture.
Right.
So when we have any kind of wealth, any kind of power, any kind of say, any kind of voice, we leverage it for the powerless. That is the calling of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 32, it says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? That's easy. You know, there's a lot of people in the room that love you. It's easy to love them back, isn't it? Well, not all the time, but most of the time. It's easy to love those who love you, right? Even sinners, Jesus says. Even sinners love those who love them. Even sinners. Well, we're all sinners, right? But verse 33, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you?
Right.
Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Ooh, that's hard. Love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. And lend to your enemies without expecting to get anything back. It's hard to swallow. Conversations in our minds are taking place. But how does that work? 2,000 years ago, you know, in the Roman world, there's this word, and I've talked about this before, liberalitas. Let's all say that together. Liberalitas. You're speaking Latin now. It's all Latin to me. So the Romans had this word, and it was actually a Roman goddess. That was her name, Liberalitas. She was the goddess of generosity, goddess of generosity. And basically, the idea there was giving to please the recipient with the hopes that the recipient would return the favor. Kind of what we were talking about before, right? Strings attached. I give to you, you give to me, scratch your back, you scratch mine. And the emperor, you know, had the picture of her printed on all the coinage to remind people that, you know, when we deal with money, I give to you, you give to me, barter system, that's the way it works. You never give it away without expecting something in return. And what the emperor would do, it's a wild political move here. The emperor would get out there on the balcony, say, oh, friends, countrymen, everybody, I'm going to throw you all these coins that you see behind me. I'm going to be full of liberalitas. I'm going to throw these out to you. And the crowds would just go wild, right? He's throwing gold coins out to the crowd. So they'd be grabbing little gold coins everywhere and stuff. Oh, the emperor is amazing. And he would say this, remember today I give to you, but tomorrow you will give to me. And sometimes he took whatever he wanted.
Right.
And that was the concept. Is that I give to you, you give to me. So when the draft came, and it was time to volunteer to the Roman army, he wasn't asking. Remember all that gold I gave you? Remember how I love the poor? Now it's your time to ante up. That's what I want. See, culture didn't have a place for the unconditional. People who had the most were given to the most. You could argue that still happens today. But Jesus says, no, in my kingdom, it's not going to work that way. Jesus changes the paradigm to do good for those who can't or won't do anything back for you. Because
right.
That's how God treated us. Mm-hmm. And so, there's this other word, caritas. We can say that together. Caritas. You speak in Latin, see? All the things we learn in church. And this is a word where we get the word charity from. And this is a new word, giving without conditions. A word that they were not used to when talking about money. Giving to relieve physical or financial distress without expecting anything back. Now, 2,000 years ago, and some of you know this, plagues started to rip through ancient Palestine
right.
and the surrounding Middle East. Plagues were ripping through cities and village alike. Rich and poor were dying all over the place. And from the end of the first century, really to almost the third century, plagues were wiping whole towns out. And the idea is that as the diseased would start to catch and be contagious, people would take off. They would leave job, they would leave their house, they would grab their family, and they would just flee. They would get as far away as they could. And they would leave even their own family members who were diseased there to die. People were in it for themselves. Like, I am out of here, right? And even they would say, they would write this in the history books, that the people that would be first to leave those towns to save themselves were the pagan priests.
Wow.
The priests who served all the people, those were worshiping all the gods and being the representatives of the gods, they were the first to get out of Dodge. I gotta save myself. Who else gonna be the priest? Bing, out. So, something happened that shocked the ancient world. Is some people that had not caught the plague stayed in those towns. They stayed. And they tended to the people who were sick. And of course, many of them that stayed and tended to those who were sick and practiced charity, they themselves got sick and often would die. But not before they had an opportunity to use every healthy moment they had to give to those in need. Who were those people? Well, those were Jesus followers. They were the Christians. The Christians stayed. That's actually how the first hospital started.
Right.
Is as they congregated in different places to take care of those that were diseased, the first, they started later on, it became hospitality, became hospital. That's how we have our hospitals. So again, if you know someone that doesn't believe in God, that is in the medical world, you can tell them that everything they're doing is from the legacy of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Be nice about it, though. Don't say, I told you so. Just help them understand the history. It's history. They stayed. So the same folks who were in the mob yelling, put that Christian in the lion's den. Feed them to the alligators. Let them fight against the gladiators. Those same people now diseased and dying with no one to help them. And you as a Christian, just a few weeks earlier, potentially going to be persecuted and thrown in the den. Now you're tending to their last needs. That's Jesus. That's the challenge that we have today. See, the pagans saw that kind of care and generosity, and they started to convert to Christianity because they had never seen anything like that. You know, they had a draft, as I mentioned earlier, the Roman army all over the place would just, not really much of a draft, it was just like you're forced to serve the army. And they started in Egypt in one particular place, one particular young man who was 21 years old, his name was Pacomius. What they would do is they would take the draft, and then because so many people were, you know, deathly afraid, terrified of joining the Roman army, it didn't matter if you believed in it or not, or if you were, you know, even a Roman citizen, anyone around, you just grab them and you put them in. But before they were trained, the Roman army would put all these potential drafts in prison. Why? Because they wanted to escape.
Right.
After the draft, they're like, I don't want to do this, I want to get out. But so they put them in prison to ensure that they would have a group to train when they were ready to train them. You guys hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So while they were in prison, there was famines going on around this time, and Pacomius was one of the people in this prison waiting to be trained by the Roman army. The famines would hit hard, and the prisoners would often starve to death before training would start. So imagine all these people locked up, about to be trained with the Roman army, just dying without food. And what would happen, sometimes in the middle of the night, small hands would show up at the outside of the prison cells. And these hands would start handing food into the prisons to these potential soldiers to try to help them from going through this terrifying potential last moments of their life. They stayed alive. Pacomius was one of them who stayed alive based on the food that was handed through those bars. Who are the people handing the food through the bars? You already know. They were the Christians. They were sneaking like little food ninjas into the prison and giving little food through. Here's some bread, here's some cheese, here's some this. They were risking it all for Caritas to serve. So Pacomius was one of these young Roman guys. Eventually, you know, he's out years later. And what is the first thing that he decides to do? He's like, I got to find these guys. Of course, they were hidden all over the place still. He's like, I got to find these guys. And I got to find out what they're all about because they saved my life.
Amen.
So he finds a group of Christians. He says, please teach me everything. I want to know everything it is that you guys know. So they taught him scriptures. And you know what? There's a record, there's historical record of Pacomius studying the Bible, repenting of his sins, and getting baptized. And then Pacomius becomes a leader in the Christian church and starts his own church.
Amen.
From the prisons, being fed by those little hands. Hospitality inspired him to become a follower himself and give his life to Christ. It's not about theology.
Right.
It's about generosity. You know, we remember when someone does something unconditional for us, don't we?
Right. Yeah.
Someone gives you a gift. Sometimes you get a gift, you're embarrassed, right? It's like so much or so big or so nice. You're just humbled by it. And you're not thinking, well, man, how am I going to match this and get... Well, some of us do think that, right? But that's the trap we can fall into, that I give you and you give me. Instead, we just become about loving unconditionally, no strings attached, and we create a culture all of a sudden where that's the norm.
Yeah.
You know, we lost our dear sister Thelma recently, and we prayed for her for a long time, battled cancer, was with the Lord now.
Amen.
But I'll never forget the first time that we got a knock on the door. And it was a delivery person, and there was this edible arrangements. You guys know what edible arrangements are? I had never known what that was. This was years ago. And edible arrangement, okay, wow, okay, that's cool. Is it an arrangement you can eat? That's like what I was thinking. And because I had never seen it. And then, you know, you open it, and this particular one was fruit and the chocolate dipped fruit. I'm like, it was awesome. I was so excited. I almost forgot to see the little note there. So this is where my wife is so awesome. She's like, let's read the note before we eat the chocolate. All right, so we're eating and reading. And Thelma just wanted to say hi. We appreciate you. You guys are awesome. She would do that often. You get these things at the door. This Thelma again, just encouraging. Just reaching out. There wasn't a birthday. There wasn't a Christmas. Amen. It was just Thelma. Right. Unconditional love. Yes. Just giving. Because that's what I do. Amen. And she did till the day she died. Yes. That's some good old-fashioned caritas. Amen. You know, we have a lot of opportunities to give like this. And sometimes it is terrifying to take those opportunities. Because it feels like there's going to be sacrifice and hurt that we don't want to feel. You know, the annual special contribution that we talked about earlier, coming up in 3 weeks, that's an opportunity to give. Sometimes that hurts, right? We give to our sister churches around the world, in Africa, the Caribbean, to different ministries like Strength and Weakness, all over New York, and probably people that we'll never meet until heaven. And maybe in heaven, someone will come up to us and go, yeah, I was one of the people you gave to. That'd be a great fellowship. But probably not until then. And we give to churches all over the place that don't have very much, gone through terrible times economically in their nations, like Suriname. Yep. When we give to a church like that, we're not going to get anything back in a material way. Nothing to give back. Like the kids we give coats to, or the blind that you ran with when you served with New York Cares, or the elderly that you fed or performed for. There's no worldly reciprocity there. You're not going to get your money back in that way. But we know better than that, don't we? We know that our reward is so much bigger than that. Our reward is the character, the heart of Jesus that we get to live. Yeah. That's priceless. We know the impact that dollars can have around the world. So on June 9th, we want to shake this place with generosity. We want to shake it to shock the world with how we give without expectation in return. You know, we have this saying, we say, everybody plays, no one sits the bench.
Right.
When it comes to special contribution. You know, they had allowances in the Old Testament. They said, you know, there's time to sacrifice and people would give different things. And, you know, some people would give a dove. And then there's this little footnote in the Bible. If you can't give a dove, you give a pigeon. Because pigeons cost less than doves, right? We got a lot of those in New York. And I'm not saying bring that to June 9th special contribution. Not going to accept that in the Time Center. But the principle is still true. We give what we can. We give what is sacrifice and generosity to us. We be rich as God has been rich towards us. Everybody plays. No one shows up empty-handed. You say, well, I don't have anything. I'm in debt. Amen. We're going to find a way. We're going to lift up each other's arms. We're going to fundraise. We're going to go sell some bananas on the street like Martina used to do. We're going to do whatever it takes to give. Like those Macedonian churches that said, don't pass us up just because we're poor. 2,000 years ago, they took up a collection in Jerusalem and they were like, don't stop. Don't, you better make sure that you accept our gift. Don't pass us over. We want, even though we're poor, they gave out of their poverty. And that's what made it in the Bible. That's got to be our hearts. And when we do give, we make the churches in Africa, we make the churches in the Caribbean, we make them a hero to their communities.
Right.
Because we enable them and equip them with some worldly wealth so that they can then pay that forward to other people.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
You make them heroes in their community. Heroes to be able to go out and provide all the things that they provided. When we gave to Haiti a few years ago, when they had the earthquake, they used that money to build that shelter when no one had shelter to go, and the church grew by hundreds because people were finding a place, a home in a terrible time.
Amen.
We make them heroes in their community.
Amen.
Now, we shouldn't take too much of the credit. We just give what God has given to us. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I love that passage. It's packed with theological meaning, this idea that he came from magnificence and perfection, came down to this soiled earth, became a man, bled, died. But he did it so that we could be rich in a spiritual way that's beyond money. But you know, I started thinking about this. Can you imagine if God was waiting for repayment from us? I mean, can you imagine the ledger? What does that look like? You know, God's like, well, I've given you this, 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 this. It like goes on for hours. Right? I've given you this. And you've given me what? Well, remember that big contribution I gave that one time? Yeah, that was good, but what else? You know, well, I've given you my time. I mean, imagine if he was waiting for repayment. Like dollar for dollar, minute for minute. It's impossible. What would you give him? Your apartment? No, thanks. God's not that impressed. Your 401k? That antique lamp? Your wedding ring? Your inheritance? Your stocks? It's laughable. It's laughable to God. Not that he wouldn't appreciate the heart, but it's like, you can't repay me. And that's not what he's asking. He wants our lives. He wants our commitment. He wants our devotion. You know, today, Caritas looks different on different people. And what the challenge is for us today is to take to heart the message of Jesus and ask ourselves in a very deep way, how does my charity look? Am I that giver with strings attached? Or in the opportunities that I have to give my time, my talent, my treasure, am I giving without strings? Am I waiting for that something back, that little prosperity boomerang? Am I waiting for that tax write-off to compensate for the gift that I gave to God? I mean, we get it all messed up real quick. Well, this is the amount I give because this is what I'll give back. No, this is the amount I give because God challenges my heart to give.
Right.
And that's who I am. And whatever he sees fit to come back is up to him, and I'm okay with that. Because
right.
He's God and I'm not. Let's revive the true meaning of charity in our day in New York City from the Big Apple Church out. Unbridled, extravagant, happy, like when Al announced special contribution and we were like, yeah! A lot of people think we're crazy for that. You're going to give away thousands in a couple weeks and you're clapping about it? Yes, I am. Because I get to be a little bit more like Jesus. Be rich as Jesus was when he gave it all up for us. At this time, we'll pray for the communion and remember the great sacrifice that he made for us. Let's bow our heads. Our God in heaven, we are grateful for Jesus. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you that he was rich beyond compare in the magnificence and glory of eternity and came down to live in this crazy world, to become poor, to raise us up, to give us life, us salvation. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, right now, we ask you and we invite you to search our hearts and correct whatever ways we have misunderstood the way that you want us to give. We invite you to challenge us, to change our hearts, to fix the things that need fixing so that we can give just like you give to us. Help us to redefine charity in our generation. To be like those brothers and sisters handing food through bars, risking it all, tending to those who are in need, even at risk to ourselves. We pray that we would value your word and your faith that much that we'd be able to give without expectation in return. God, thank you that Jesus did that for us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.